you, Steve. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, the first chapter in the Gospel according to Luke. We have begun a new study, the Gospel according to Luke, to seek and to save. Now, Luke does an interesting thing. He gives us a longer run-up to Christmas than any of the other Gospels, and so there's a lot of information that he will give us. Information that we don't find in other places, some that we do. Today we move to the fifth verse of the first chapter, and we'll begin there. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me as we pray. Father, we would that you would take now your word, that you would challenge and change our lives as a result. Father, help us to know exactly what you want us to do and be. And Father, move in our hearts. Let this be a day of change. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I know we're in the week of Thanksgiving, but one of the things we're thankful for is Christmas. And so this is part of the Christmas story. When you deal with the Christmas story, there is a rush to Bethlehem and to the manger. But did you know there was more than one miracle birth at Christmas? There's more than one miracle. Certainly there are many miracles related to this wonderful season. In chapter 1, verse 5, we have two notable individuals mentioned. There is Herod. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, Herod's not going to ring very positive to you. In fact, I have been in churches when Herod's name was mentioned, there was a chorus of boos. You don't really have to do that now. I might get mixed up. But he's not exactly a popular individual among believers, and there's a reason for that. He bargained, bought, and bludgeoned his way into a mock throne over Judea. He became a friend of the invaders, a friend of the Romans, and he was their puppet king, if you will. But if you were to visit Israel today, you would perhaps be surprised. Herod there is highly honored. In fact, it's hard to go anywhere without running into Herod's name. One of the things you may or may not know is that Herod was a master builder. He was a great planner. He was a great user of people, and he was a great abuser of office. He was an individual that had certain talents, and so one of his talents was to build, and he built palaces. There are palaces all over Israel. If you go to his palace at Masada, what a place. Masada, way above the desert floor, right along the Dead Sea, there where there is no fresh water, on top of that, on that high plateau, he built a palace that had cisterns that were naturally filled, so much so that when the Romans sought to take over Masada, they were dying without water, and the Jews that were on top in Masada were pouring out water continuously just to taunt them. he had a steam room on top of Masada in that palace. A steam room in the desert. I don't get that, but Herod had that. And he built a major port city, Caesarea. Hey, if you want to get in good with the Romans, build a big city, name it after Caesar. And so he did that. And so he is known as a master builder, and he is popular today in the history of Israel. But let me tell you, he was a vicious man. He knew how to be a good politician. He knew how to get along with Rome. But when it came to his personal dealings, he killed his father-in-law. He killed at least two of his 10 wives. He killed two of his own sons. He was able to live lavishly in a day of poverty. How'd he do it? Well, he's a politician. How do politicians live lavishly? They tax. And so he taxed, and he taxed, and he taxed again. This selfish, vicious politician fades very quickly in the gospel narrative. Now, while Herod ruled, there was the opposite of Herod. A very simple man, a poor man, a humble priest named Zechariah. Now, the Greek is Zacharias, so it may be written one way or the other in your Bible. Zechariah was a priest. Now, there were a lot of priests. In fact, there were a whole bunch of priests. There were about 24,000 of them. And the priests were so many that David divided them into 24 divisions. There was the division of Abijah, and that was Herod's family, and that was his division. And even though he was one of thousands, he stood out a little bit because of his choice of wife. You know, it always helps if you marry above yourself. And so he did. He married a lady by the name of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a PK. That's a priest kid. She was a child of the family of Aaron, which is pretty good if you want to be a priest. And so he was a priest. He was married to a child of a priest. This is one of the greatest couples in the Bible. Listen to how Dr. Luke describes them in verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They were righteous before God. That means that both Zechariah and Elizabeth were living in a right relationship with God. I hope you're living in a right relationship with God. They were both people of faith. Do you have a Christian home? You want to know how to have a Christian home? It is impossible to have a Christian home if you do not have a husband and a wife who are both Christians. That's the start. So the best way you can have a Christian home is for you to make sure that you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and that you marry someone who has also received Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, if you're already married and you're a believer and you're married to somebody who's not a believer, you pray for their salvation. You know, because to have a Christian home, both parties need to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, you're likely going to marry somebody that you date. So you should not date anyone that you would not marry. Now, you've probably heard that before if you've been around here. You know, it's something you're going to hear again if you stay around here. It's just a principle of God. God wants his children marrying his children. And so, and now I know in today's world, they don't date. They just go out. And so, so let me be very clear. If you go out in groups, and that's how you do before you pair up, the group you go out with needs to be believers. If you go out with an individual, that individual needs to be a believer. And you need to be a believer. And by the way, not only do you need to be believers, you need to act like it. And that would be good. Now, they were not only in a relationship with God. The Bible says they walked in the commandments and ordinance of the Lord. to walk denotes their lifestyle. They had a lifestyle of following Jesus. They had a lifestyle. The Bible says they were blameless. Now, that didn't mean they were perfect. They weren't perfect, but they were blameless. To be blameless means that they so walked by the Word of God that nobody could point to them and say, "You're out of God's will." Justly. Wow. What a couple. What a great tribute to this particular couple. Okay. So here we have this great couple. They're living for the Lord. They're doing everything right. Nobody can point to them and say, "Hey, you're out of God's will." So everything in their life has to be perfect, right? No, wrong. There was a problem. You see, they didn't have any children. Elizabeth was barren. Now, this is difficult for many today, and it breaks the hearts of many today. Let me tell you, it was worse in their day. You see, in their day, it was somewhat embarrassing not to have a child, especially if you happen to be a priest. You see, he was a priest. He was supposed to be a holy man. But if you didn't have a child, some people could have the view of you that something was wrong in your life that caused you not to have a child. And so even though he was living right, people might in their thoughts unjustly accuse them of being wrong. They couldn't rightfully blame them. That's what the Bible says. But that doesn't mean that they could not point fingers at them unjustly. It was hopeless for them now. They were getting on in years. In fact, the Bible is very clear. It says that they were well stricken in years. Now, if you are well stricken, have you ever been stricken by years? Hang around for a while. Well stricken in years. Old age was seen as 65. 65 doesn't seem that bad to me right now, but old age, 65. When you reach 70, you got a new title. That's hoary-headed age. Hoary-headed, that's what it says, and that's, I didn't come up with that, folks, so I mean, hoary-headed age. But that's okay. I mean, that's still. Hey, that's in the older world. That's middle aged. Yeah, try to believe that. And then when you got a little older, when you got to 80, you were said to be well stricken in years. So what does this tell us? It says that this couple was past 80. Now, being past 80, you would think that they had put out of their mind any thought of children. And yet it is very apparent in the scripture that it had not left their prayers. Perhaps they had read of Abraham and Sarah, and they knew that God had blessed them with a child. When the Bible says Abraham and Sarah, same term, well stricken in years. So maybe there was still a glimmer. Maybe there was still a spark. God did it once. Maybe he would do it again. God gave a miracle child once. Maybe God would give a miracle child again. Maybe God would bless them with a miracle child. Now, while they had no children, and that was a problem, Zechariah is about to reach the pinnacle of his ministry as a priest. The 24 sections of priests would rotate in carrying out duties at the temple. That means you had to come around 24 times before it would ever hit on his particular group of priests, the Abijah. And so that came around. That would fall this time. The priest that would minister the sacraments of taking care of the burning of the incense would come to his people. Now, there's 1,000 of his people, and so out of 1,000, this time it came to him. It only happened once in your life. And so for the first time and for the only time that it would ever happen in his life, he has been chosen to burn incense in the temple before the prayers. Zechariah was elevated in the priestly world at this moment. Now, he would get two of his friends. One of his friends would go with him, and that friend would clear out all the old coals. and they would very carefully clear those out off the altar there. And then once they were cleared out, that friend would back away and leave the other two. The other friend would come in, and he would be carrying the hot coals, and he would spread them very carefully on the altar. Then he would back out. By the way, you always backed out before the presence of God. You never turned your back to God, and so they would always back away. That left Zechariah. Zechariah would put the incense on the coals. The incense would fill the space that he was in. Outside, the people were gathered and they prayed. On the other side of the altar was the curtain. On the other side of that curtain was the Holy of Holies. What a moment in his life. What an instance for him. After the incense had been burned, he would back out. Then he would present himself to those that had prayed, and he would give a prayer of praise, denoting that their prayers had gone up to God just as the incense had gone up to God. But while they wait for Zechariah on the outside, something's happening on the inside. By the way, for all those folks that are on the outside of God's house, let them know something's happening on the inside. Let them know that God works, that God's touching lives, that God's still in that business, so that the people on the outside will come on the inside. Zechariah has something happening in this holy place. Here we see an answered prayer in verse 13. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, Zechariah had been faithful to God. He had been faithful to God in a time when people weren't faithful to God. He had kept all of God's desires when most people just went through the motions of rituals. He had sought to follow God's word, to stay in God's will. He had prayed for the desire of his heart. By the way, there's nothing wrong with telling God what you truly want in your heart. Yet God already knows. He knows you. And so don't be dishonest with God. Way back in times past, when I played football, we used to pray before the ball games. And you know, there were guys that would pray, you know, and they would just say, "I'm just not going to pray to win." Well, I couldn't lie to God. I prayed to win. You know, now sometimes God said no, but I mean, you know, if you're going to pray, you need to let God know where your heart is. And so Zechariah let his heart be known to God. He had prayed for a child. He wanted a child. He desired a child. He wanted Elizabeth to have a child. So God sends him a message. His prayers are going to be answered. Zechariah is being very careful to carry out his duties, his once-in-a-lifetime duty, and there standing right next to him is an angel of God. Wow. The Bible says this: he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Now, before you think Zechariah is a wimp, I want you to get some kind of concept of what's going on. No one in Zechariah's family, no one that Zechariah knows, no one that the people Zechariah knew, has ever seen an angel. No one in Zechariah's memory, no one has heard a word directly from God. It's been 400 years since God's closed his mouth. And so God has not spoken to man for 400 years, and now here is Zechariah doing his duty, doing the one thing that he is given a chance to do once in his lifetime, and he's doing it, and an angel shows up. And you know, he just had to think, did I do this wrong? You know, did I make a mistake and God had to send an angel to make me do it right? I don't know. What an honor. Getting picked to do the incense is nothing. He's the man picked to break the silence of God. He is the man picked to hear a word from God for the first time in 400 years. That's not all he's chosen for. Here God sends a message to this humble old man. The angel tells him not to be afraid. The angel would have probably had to revive me to tell me not to be afraid. Then comes the news. Zechariah, God's been listening to your prayers. Now, you know, I know God listens to our prayers. If you're a believer, you've got Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have your sins confessed, and you come before God, the great news is God listens to your prayers. But wouldn't it have been neat just to have an angel say, hey, God's listening to your prayers? By the way, God is listening to your prayers. Now, if you are here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior and you would like to pray, let me tell you, if you would like to pray, the first prayer you've got to make is one that turns from your sin and turns to Jesus and accepts him as your Savior. Because if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't pray. Hey, if you don't believe in God, what in the world would prayer be for? And so you've got to know God in order to talk to God. And we can fix that for you today. If you don't know Jesus, you can come to Jesus. And once you've come to Jesus, the world of prayer is open to you. If you're a believer and you want to pray, then you need to make sure that your sins are confessed. You need to make sure that you are seeking to walk with God, and then you are on praying ground. So here, Zechariah has been on praying ground. God answers, and his answer's beyond Zechariah's expectation. Zechariah and his wife will have a son. They're going to name the son John. Now, the answered prayer is going to bring joy to Elizabeth, and it's going to bring joy to Zechariah. But how about this? You know, all of us think our children are very special. But wouldn't it be neat to have an angel of God tell you that your child is going to be very special? Here the angel says that, your child is going to be a blessing not only to you, but your child is going to be a blessing to the world, going to bring joy to many in the world. The angel goes further. Many are going to rejoice. They're not only going to have joy in their heart, they're going to rejoice openly at the miracle of your child's birth. This child will have a special message from God. This child will be strong with the Lord. He's very clear. This child will not touch strong drink. In other words, this child's not going to drink alcohol or any intoxicant. By the way, every child has a better chance of being great with the Lord if they'll stay away from intoxicants. And if you want your kid to stay away from intoxicant, guess what? You need to stay away from it. Now, I know it's not socially acceptable today to say this, but I'll say it anyway. You know, you don't need to be a drinker of alcohol. It doesn't need to be in your life. It doesn't need to be in your house. It doesn't need to be a part of your goings and comings. And there's only one person that can make that decision, and that's you. And we're in a world that has moved to other things than alcohol, and so the same thing's true for marijuana. The same thing's true for any intoxicant. This child would be different. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and his life would be full of holiness. Now, there's a little pattern here. If you study the Bible, you'll see this pattern. No alcohol, filled with the Spirit. Seems to me, when I read Ephesians, we are told, be not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the pattern of Scripture is you keep the alcohol away if you want to walk with God's Spirit. I think that's still in play today. The Old Testament had ended with a promise. Before the Lord came, Elijah would come. That's in Malachi 4:5. This is why many would rejoice at John's birth. It would be a sign that the Messiah was coming. John would bring a message to change people's lives. He would turn people, according to the Scripture, he would turn fathers to their children. He would move their lives that they would love their children and lead their children to God. John would turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. John would make things difference in individuals' lives. Listen, we need this right now. Ultimately, John would prepare people for accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is exactly what we as a church are supposed to do. We're to be preparing people to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We're to be getting fathers to love their children and lead them to Jesus. Listen, I know, dads, that you love your kids. You need to be an example for your kids in loving Jesus, following Jesus, being in God's house, worshiping Jesus. You set the pattern. We should be turning lives that are disobedient back to God. We need to be preparing people for the coming of the Lord. Now, John was to prepare them for the first coming. We're to prepare them for the second coming. What a great answer to prayer. Next, we see an anxious priest in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am told, I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." Now, I don't know about for you, for me, this is funny. In fact, this is just a hilarious passage of Scripture. Zechariah has just received the most amazing message anyone has heard for 400 years. It is the most amazing message anyone that he has ever spoken to or heard of has ever received. And he asked, "How can I know this is true?" He offers the obvious excuse or problem. He says, "How can I have a child seeing that I'm an old man and my wife is well stricken in years?" You get this? I'm just an old man, but my wife, she's well stricken in years. I love what the angel says. It really is amazing to me. If the angel was doing it today, his first words would be, "Duh," but that's not there. In verse 19, "I am Gabriel that stands in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak to you and to show you glad tidings." You get this? Here's Zechariah. He's saying, "How can I know this is true?" And the angel says, "Duh, I'm an angel from God. How can you not know it's true? I've come to talk to you. You're the first guy we've talked to in 400 years. How can you doubt it?" God gives everything you need to believe. God gives everything you need to accept Him, everything you need to stand on His word and His will. Everything you have to face, you can face with God, and God will back you up. God gave Zechariah everything he needed, but Zechariah didn't believe, and so because of his doubts, he would not be able to speak. He says, "Because you believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled." He was going to be able to be silent. Now, if you want to really mess up a preacher, make him to where he can't talk. And so here's Zechariah. He's going to be speechless. I don't even know if the angel would have had to make me speechless. I might have just been speechless by being in the presence. The people were getting worried. Zechariah had been in there a long time. They were wondering what had happened. Had their prayers been answered? Had their prayers not been answered? They don't know. He's still in there. He comes out. He can't speak. He's supposed to offer a prayer of praise for the answered prayers. He can't even offer that. But somehow he, through signs, lets them know that he's seen a great vision. When you get close to God, people are just going to recognize it. He had been close to God. people just recognized him. We see an amazing present in verse 24 and following. He says, "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself for 5 months, saying, 'Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days where he looked on me to take away my reproach among men.'" God gave Zechariah and Elizabeth and us an amazing present, a miracle child. This is Christmas, a miracle child. Elizabeth hid herself for 5 months. Well, today, you know, I know many young ladies, when they become pregnant, hide the facts for a while. They want to make sure everything's okay. And so they just don't blurt it out to everybody real quick. Elizabeth has been around for a while, and so she understands all these things. She doesn't just want to blurt it out, so she hides herself for 5 months until she knows everything is okay. She waits. Now she's ready to reveal that God has lifted her personal reproach among men, and she is blessed. No longer would people point at her and say she's barren. No longer would people make her an object of reproach. She would be the mother of a miracle baby. By the way, all mothers are mothers of miracle babies. That birth would take away her reproach among men. In other words, men are not going to be able to look down on her anymore because of her not having a child. What a blessing to her. But the real present from God was far greater. John would prepare people's hearts to receive the Messiah. John would be the one that would say, "Here comes the King, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to lace, or not worthy to buckle." I know that there were sandals anyway. Jesus would come and he would take away our reproach. Far more important than her reproach being gone. He would take away our reproach before God if we would just believe. Jesus is the miracle truly of Christmas, of life, and eternity. God gave one child to get ready for the next child. Jesus wants to take away your reproach before God. What's our reproach before God? It's our sin. When we sin, we break fellowship with God. When we sin, we move away from God. When we sin, we make it impossible for us to commune with God. We needed a Savior, and God provided a Savior. Today you can be forgiven. Today you can be set right with God. Today you can have a purpose. But it all comes to receiving Jesus. Zechariah finally got the news. Elizabeth shouted the news. Will you accept the real news? Will you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you've never received him into your heart, would you do that today? Now, you may be a believer. You've already got Jesus as your Savior. I'm so glad you do. Are you following him? Do you have your sins confessed, and are you walking in his will and his way like Zechariah and Elizabeth? Are you in his will? If not, today you need to move to his will. And maybe God would say to you today that you need a church home and this is the place. And if that's true, we'd love for you to become part of our church family. God calls you to a decision. You have to make it. I pray that you will. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I ask right now that you would move in our hearts toward decisions we need to make. In this room, some are here, Father, that have never received Jesus as their Savior. I pray that they would have the courage to step out, to come forward, to say, "I want Jesus." Father, some here know you, but are not serving you. And today needs to be the day they recommit their lives to you. And still others need a church home when you've provided this place for them. Move us to decisions, Father, right now. In these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, would you come?
just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul.
Time of offering. Remind you that our offering time continues our invitation, and if God has touched your heart, there's a decision you need to make, you come and make it, and we'll be here to receive you. And let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would bless this time of offering. Continue to move our hearts to Jesus, and it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
we have exciting news to share with you. I'm going to ask James and Christy and Chandler to come. These are the Kunkles. And James and Christy come today having received Jesus as their Savior, wanting to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And if you rejoice in that decision as I do, let it be known by saying, praise the Lord. And we're excited about that decision, and we're excited about seeing Chandler grow up and what God is going to do through him as well. Louise, would you take them to the foyer, and you'll be able to greet them there and let them know that you are praying for them in coming days. Jonathan.
Well, it's good to see. Wow, hello. There it is. Wow. Good morning. just a few things for you guys to be aware of. We got 103 boxes in the back, which means 47 of y'all forgot to bring your boxes this morning, at least. That's okay. You can bring them back tonight. We're making arrangements to get them to a collection point on Monday. So if you did not bring your box, and some of you did ask me about that this morning, and we were still working through a solution, go ahead and bring them tonight. We'll get them where they need to go. We're excited. I know that some of you forgot them, which makes me glad. That means that we can still reach 150. And if you didn't plan on doing a box, do one. Do it. All right. Children's Choir will meet today at 4:45 in the chapel. They're practicing for their Christmas musical, Christmas is Jesus, and they'll have listening CDs they'll be bringing home. So parents, you're going to be listening to Christmas music from now until at least December 13th. Sorry. That's the way it is. Deacons' wives, Miss Cher would like to meet with y'all down front over here real quick after the service to discuss the upcoming banquet. And students, tomorrow we're going to meet up here at the chapel at 8 a.m. Yes, 8 a.m., come on. I know you're out of school, but we're going to be here. We're going to do Thanksgiving boxes with our association and do lunch, so y'all be here. We'll have you back by 1:30. So parents, for those that can't drive, drop them off on your way to work. If y'all would stand as Brother Steve Smith dismisses us in prayer.
Father God, we do thank you so much for this wonderful day to come and worship you and hear this wonderful sermon that Jerry's given us to help us prepare for the season, Lord. We ask that you now, just as Thanksgiving comes this week, help us to be thankful and give thanks to all the great things that you have given us. Just help us be safe this week and help us return. In your name we pray, amen.